If you want to be in the same book when we do turn, you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Larry did remind me, as he's supposed to, I keep telling him he's supposed to, that in 22 and in 21 I spoke here, and they may be a point or two, I don't know, that will be the same. If it is, I think that's okay, because when I started, I did not intend on, well, I intended on this and Psalm 105 later on we'll get to. But before we begin today, would you bow with me as we pray and seek our Father's face? Gracious Father and Lord, how blessed are we as a people to be learning Thee and Your eternal work of salvation in and through Your Son. We're blessed in that we have the Spirit of God to guide and direct us. He will teach us. He will discipline us when needed. He will draw. And He will keep us near the cross. Time and again, He will bring us back because we get distracted with things below. Things of this world consume our time, but we are brought back to see Him. And Father, I pray You might be gracious to these people this morning in giving them a good hearing, but giving the speaker a clear voice a sound mind, no rambling thoughts, because Lord, if You do not help me, then they will not be helped, not to the degree that they should and could, if the preacher has the Spirit of God directing, upholding, and strengthening. My Father, would You help us to realize that everything in life, everything, has a voice, and if we had ears, then we could hear. And if we had eyes, then we could see in all things around us. But just bring us on to know Thee, that as we pass into eternity, we are not going to meet an unknown Savior or an unknown God. We're not going to meet one that we are at a distance from, but one that we spend our life trying to stay nigh Him. I pray You to help now. Exalt Your Son and give us Thy Spirit to accomplish our purpose this day. In Christ's name, amen. Before we get to our opening passage, I think there's only two this morning, 1 Samuel 27 and Psalm 105. I have hope that when I said you could open, or you to, for you to open your Bibles, I have hope that to you it was the Word of God. And it is that still. And that there is in you a sense of importance attached to what God has said in this book. I hope that your Bible is more than a piece of furniture. You pick up to dust off occasionally. I would want to think that you couldn't let it go, and that you found in here that to be your food and your nourishment for the day, and a promise that might strengthen you and help you through the trying time, or a promise that might encourage and help you over a disappointment, or that in this there might be light to you to help you out of darkness. So I ask, how's your heart? Prior to us beginning in 1 Samuel, is it still a revelation of God to you? That I don't know. This I do, that I have no effect upon society. None. Have only but a few that hear, and there will be thousands of sermons preached today. And when they are through, and possibly here also, the world and the people that attend remain the same. You go out as you came in. And there's been no drawing nigh of your heart to God. There's been nothing said that any way, that in any way might be a small challenge to you. I would hope that you could leave differently, not the same, but that's dependent upon the book. The relevance of the book to you. What do you hold? How oft do you gather it? In times of need, do you pick up the book, or do you go to a social website, a social, all those that's out there? What do you do? For several years, every Wednesday night, I would carry, and this is how far we've advanced, I would carry a very small cassette, and that even was advanced from our beginning recording there in Delic City, where a reel was sent to the large station in Birmingham. But every Wednesday night, I would carry a cassette of a 15-minute recording that I had made. And I would hand it to Doug there, and Doug liked to talk. And if he ran into anybody, he was going to know about them. And one day he ran into another, one particular day, he ran into another preacher there at the radio station in Dadeville. And they got to talking, and he was telling him where he went and who preached there. He said, "Oh, I know him. Been knowing him from my youth up, or especially younger years. And I know where he got all those hard shell teachings. He got it from his great grandfather and grandmother that were Primitive Baptists. I didn't even and never knew my grandfather, much less going any further back than them. You and I that were raised together here, you know that we were not primitive Baptist. So the truths that I hold today came in my own study and prayer, pleading with the Lord to help me in some difficult things that I kept running into in the Scripture. So I didn't get what I know today because my great-grandparents were primitive Baptists. I didn't even know that. But he knew a lot about Randolph County and me. Now, folks, if there's anyone here today that does not believe that we are in perilous times and on the very brink of the times becoming darker and more perilous, we, especially you, are in imminent danger. By the time these young people, if the world stands and the Lord tarries, by the time they are adults, I fully believe that there will be no place where true worship takes place. And looking at the church today, who is exalted? Man or God? In all places, or in the majority of places that settle in on a pew this morning, will they hear about the good things God has done and will do for them? Or in rare occasions will they hear, God is owed worship, he is owed love, he is owed obedience. We don't hear that anymore. About all that's heard today is God exists for the good of man. So you see how far we've drifted. And that which I declare today at one time was as common in pulpits as a common cold in the winter months. Everywhere. Few places now. Now you, because you attend here along with me, are considered the ones that have departed from the truth. If you believe that every place that's got the name of a church on a sign out front is exactly that, a church, then you do not know what we hold here. And our struggling to find out, what does the Scripture say? Who is God? How do I get to God? Is His Son, like I hear so often today? And the Lord said, stand ye in the ways, see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And when God shows them, he said, now you walk therein, and if you do that, you shall find rest for your soul. I don't know what all is coming. I just know it's not going to be like it is in 20 years. And you're going to have one place, and that's this old book. And hopefully there might be some others around that would join with you. That you found out what the old paths were. And you found out that walking in them, there was rest for your soul. Rest that you cannot find in any other place. It's not there. How is it? We that hold to the scriptures are the ones that have departed from truth. Every Baptist church in this land, up until World War II, declared God is sovereign. God is all powerful. God does whatever pleases him. And all Baptist churches believed in election and perseverance of the saints. And the old Methodists, they preached holiness in your walk. You dress in public as if you are a child of God. And they declared the manner of life that all born-again believers must have. Where are they today? Baptists, Methodists, the Presbyterians. They all preach that I have been declaring to you for many years. A lot of times. And in particular this week, in the quietness of my own study, I could have sat there and wept. And in thinking about all these things, I thought about the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. He sent Hazael to Elisha to inquire. And he got to Elisha and he said, will my master recover? And it said that the countenance of Elisha settled and he wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my lord? And he said, Elisha said to him, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Of course, that man, he couldn't believe that he would ever do what Elisha told him he would do. Rip up women with children. Destroy them. And so I could have wept many, many days this week, because I know what it's going to cost you for you to stand firm on the truth. We're already seeing, and it's almost as if hell itself has moved on top of the earth. What will it cost you? Will you be left alone and your family? Will your children stand with you, or will they fall prey to this society of total corruption? Will you stand firm or will you compromise, knowing that if you did stand, that it could cost you greatly? So you compromise for the sake of peace in your family. We're getting a little taste of the government's overreach into the churches and its attack. One day, if you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be hauled off to prison, or you'll face a cruel death. What side will you be on in that day? Everybody in your household leaves you being swept up in this atheistic crowd that's filled the land. What would our great grandparents that were devoted Christians think of us if they walked in today to our worship service? What would they think? Would they go out weeping, seeing I did not believe that the Church of God could get to that place, nor that the Word of God could be so lightly taken or disregarded so much? I never believed it. Let's go back 100 years, a little longer now. And if you put us on the pew of any church there in America, we'd be like kindergartners sitting down with a group of people in postgraduate work. You need to become settled in your heart. Your mind will flip and flop different ways when all this comes. But you need to become settled in your heart. Will I endure? Most everybody except the young ones have claimed that they are on the way. Will you remain on the way? Are you younger ones that maybe one day all this has gripped your heart and Christ has become something very special to you? Could it be possible that you would stand when mom and dad departs? None of us can say this morning with any degree of positivity about it, this is what I will do. You do not know. Please do not think that in yourself you are that strong. You are not. And for the last two Sunday on Joseph, Thursday evening on David. I've tried to set before you two of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus in all of the Old Testament. And now today, and I know if anybody took me at my word back then, when I was back to Sunday last Lord's Day, and said, I'm headed toward showing you how I relate to two great types of the Lord Jesus. If they stop right there, then they accused me of thinking that I was something in myself. But I come today to that 1 Samuel 27 and to that one area, one specific area in the lives of these two men that I can well relate to and identify with. And nowhere other than this in David and some other times in David, nowhere else. And in the life of Joseph, nowhere other than Psalm 105, is there any similarities between me and these two? But here they have nothing on me. I'm well acquainted. I'm very familiar with both of them. As we look at these passages of Scripture, it is not in their great acts. That's impossible. And I've often said, if God only listed the great feats, those requiring courage and strength and acts of great faith, if that's all that God ever put in Scripture about His people, I this day would be without hope. For I've never come close to identifying with them in their actions and deeds. And work. And war that required such faith. I don't know of anybody else that could come close to the greatness of Joseph. I think he's all alone in that aspect. But we'll add David. Who is there that can ever come close to the greatness of Joseph and of David? But we could go on. Not only these two, but you could go through the Old Testament, and there's a short list of names with little duties they did in Hebrews 11. Men and women. Men that God called to go to war, but they were so timid and so scared that they would only go unless they had a woman going with them, a prophetess. So men and women, young boys and young girls, their great acts, I'm nowhere near. And I have no hope of ever being near any of them. But 1 Samuel 27... And here I can relate. Here I bear close resemblance to David. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelite, Jezreelite and Carmelite, of Perish. David didn't Samuel come down there to the village? And didn't he go into the house of your father? And didn't he look at all seven of your brothers? And he passed over all, said, these are not the ones that the Lord has chosen. Jesse, are these all your sons? I have one, the youngest, he's off keeping the sheep. Well, we will not eat until you call him. David walked in, and immediately upon his walking into the room there, God said, that's the one. Little boy younger than 17, that's the one. David, did not God back years ago, did not he anoint you as king of Israel? Well, yes. David, has any of the attributes of God diminished? Has the years affected God's strength or God's power? Is there anything in this whole world or in heaven or hell which can alter the purposes of God? David, has God's eyes grown dimmer, and in his loss of sight to a degree, has he lost you among mankind? Or has Saul gained so much power that he will now be able to frustrate the purposes of God? Can Saul do that, David? But children, here's David's first mistake. And David said in his heart, that's where you go wrong every time. You start talking to your heart, and you'd be better off that you never uttered a word to that heart of yours, but everything was uttered from your lips to God. David, didn't you kill the lion and the bear just to spare one little lamb from each of them, the lion and the bear? Yes. Well, what about is that young lad that you took off the armor of Saul and you had nothing but a slingshot in your hand? And when you crossed the brook, you picked up 5 smooth stones. But it only took one. You remember that lad, David? Children, don't hold conversation with your heart. If you do, don't ever make it about you. Make it about the greatness of God. David was so low, he lost sight of God. He loves the reality of God's faithfulness. He loves that how by faith the young boy had wrought miracles, the last of the giant, doing what none in Israel would do. When the giant came out, they'd all go crawl in their holes. But David, sitting here in quiet solitude, began thinking and looking at the storm cloud that's building back there in the west, and the wind is out of the west. He got to looking at that, gathering in his mind's circumstances, and all he'd been in and been through, and what lay out in front of him. And so like Peter, instead of looking at Christ, he got to looking at the high waves and the boisterous wind blowing in his face. And Peter said to his heart, "Peter, you can't do this. Don't you feel foolish for trying that?" And Peter began sinking. But it's different with David. How close Saul has been on many occasions. One time he was so close that God had to divert his attention by an attack on Israel, where Saul would leave David just a hand's breadth away from him and have to go back and fight for his people. David had lost that. He did not remember God doing that. Evidently, the bear and the lion, and especially Goliath, probably here he was thinking, "How foolish was I to think that I could defeat that? Surely God had to do it all." Well, true, but he used you, David. So David's looking at Saul, and he's looking at the thousands in Saul's army. Usually he'd bring 3,000 men out just to chase David, find David, kill him. And he got to looking at his little group of men, only hundreds. He got to thinking about the anger of Saul. He remembered the javelin that Saul cast at him when he was there in his presence twice. And David having escaped. He knew something about the anger of Saul. And he knew Saul is relentless in his pursuit of me and will destroy me one day. Can't do anything better for me and my men than for us to go into the land of the Philistines. One time David, fleeing from Saul, God told him to go down there and rescue Keilah. And David's few men were afraid to go, and David went back to the Lord the second time. "Lord, am I to go deliver Keilah from the enemy?" And God said, "Go." I said, "Go." And he did. And then Saul close. David asked of God, "Will the men down there deliver me up into the hands of Saul? Will they? Have they forgotten how quickly David and his men had risked their lives to come fight for them?" And the Ziphites had already sent word to Saul, "David hides himself with us." So you see how all these things are against me. So I perish one day unless I get out of Israel. There is another time, and I'll leave you to yourself here, and I won't say this dogmatically. But he joined himself to Achish. And the Philistines were going out to battle Israel. And David was going to be the keeper of Achish, keeper of his head. And the generals in the Philistines' army said, "We're not going to have him go with us." And David said, "Why?" Now everybody, if you read anything in any old commentary, every one of them, and they probably were right, but every one of them said David was only pretending like he wanted to go fight. That may be. I don't know. But I know this, and all he'd been through, and the lack of help in all Israel, David may have thought that there was nobody left in Israel that belonged in the camp of God's children. He and his men and their wives were all there was. You can see. Well, another thing to consider in David's life here, he is head over a very small army and has many responsibilities. Food for the men, weapons for the men, armor, clothing for the men. And being the head, David had a lonely life. Who could he talk to? He couldn't talk to his men. He didn't want them discouraged. He couldn't go home and sit down in the comfort of his own home. If you read the last verse in John 7, it talks about the men going back home. And chapter 8 begins, and Jesus went up into the mount. Didn't have anybody here he could talk with about a lot of things. He was all alone. And his father was the only one that understood him. Well, David didn't have anybody. Paul knew how easily it is for all of us to grow weary. Be not weary in well-doing, Galatians 6 and 2 Thessalonians 3. The same apostle in Hebrews 12 considered him that endured such contradiction against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's David. You and I, if we have trials, and we will, they usually are short. A month is a long time to be under the weight of a trial. And it's not too difficult to endure a few days or a week. But you let one last for months and years. If I used to have to carry a 100-pound sack, I could carry it maybe 25 feet, but if I had to walk a half a mile with it on my back, going down into valleys and up on other mountains, that half a mile sure would have made that load on me heavy and difficult. And here David's speaking to himself. The longer he lingers in his mind, the deeper and darker that valley becomes. David talking to his heart. Did Samuel actually hear God? Maybe he made a mistake. Surely if God was going to have a man to anoint and sit on the throne, it wouldn't take this long. Or maybe I misunderstood why he anointed me. And David could speak such language as this. Is his mercy cling gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Well, we shouldn't talk like that. You haven't been too low. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? You're going to go there as a child of God. It just won't be the depth that David did, or at our Joseph, or our greater David and Joseph. But it not only is David here, the great father of faith, he said to his lovely wife, you tell them you're my sister, so they won't kill me. All the way to the great apostle, fear not, Paul. Twice he told him that. Twice that I can recall right now. So David has grown weary in the battle. Got to thinking about home. His family. So he just moved his men and his family and their family into the land of the Philistines. And you see in David, and you see in every man and woman in Scripture, and you'll hear about in every man that's amounted to anything in the pulpit, and every Christian on the pew that has gotten into depths with God. You'll taste a little of David or Abraham, weary in the battle. And you see in David and all men, and you'll see in you one day when God withdraws his spirit and withdraws his support and strength, you'll all begin on a downward path. First thing you'll start doing is, what did I do wrong? Have I offended or grieved the Spirit of God? And you'll begin searching, because it's a lonely place out there. And then you begin doing. I'm going to read more today. I'm going to pray longer today. When really might be the best thing just to sit still and plead with the Lord to provide you with strength to begin your ascent out of a depth of darkness. That's why we daily seek grace and support. I can't identify with the great acts of David, but I, to a degree, I know that man here in periods of darkness and low times. I could carry on a conversation with David about this. I'd still be the kindergartner of those children. But I could. I'd just have to sit and listen to him when he started telling me about all the great things he did, for I would be on the outside. And now we come, and I'll close, Psalm 105. Psalm 105. you'd be hard pressed. As many times as I've read it, if there is anything I've overlooked, but you'd be hard pressed to find anything Joseph ever did or any sin he'd ever committed. From Genesis 37 through 50, skipping 38, for God brings up his brother there that departs out of the way. Some folk might point to the time that he told his brothers about his dream, said, "Oh, you just filled with pride." And they would accuse him of boasting. But as you read the rest of his life, pride doesn't seem fitting for you to attach it to Joseph. Plus, it was necessary. He had to tell his dreams to infuriate his brothers, and he didn't tell them to do that, not knowing what they would do, but he had to get them angry enough that they'd want to kill him and did sell him as a bond slave. But his brothers had to hear his dream, and that's what caused their hatred and jealousy. Plus, the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, Proverbs 16:1. God had him tell them. So there's nothing in his life, for he always behaved himself in an utmost manner of living. You can't point to one thing wherever he did wrong or brought reproach upon God. Now in Psalm 105, if it was not for these few verses here, I don't think we could have anything to say about him as being man. Psalm 105:17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. The marginal reading right there is, his soul came into iron. Now here's where I can relate to Joseph. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Did God actually promise me, that my brothers and my father would bow down to me? Did I actually and correctly read and interpret the dream that I had? You did, David, but until your word comes, that right there, brothers bowing, then the word of the Lord is going to try you. And you, children, Habakkuk 2:1, though the vision tarry, wait for it. For it will not tarry, but it shall come. I'll leave you to put the two tarryings together there, and you can do it with a little thought. Joseph believed the promise. Joseph believed the dream. But now God's got him in a place that his faith is going to be tried. And those dreams are sorely going to try him. Surely, when I was sold as a bond slave into Egypt, that eliminated any way that my brothers could ever bow to me. That moved me completely out of their lives. So I must have misunderstood or not interpreted the dream correctly or what it meant. Then after 15 years in Egypt, having not seen brothers, didn't even know if his father was alive? Is the old man still living? And after that length of time, how many brothers do I have left? If my father at his age, is he still living? How could it be possible that my father would bow to me and all my brothers? But here's again the length of the trial. God stretched it out. Now, God is not going to raise me to some prominent height or prominent position as head over everything. So I don't need 13 or 15 years. That the Word of God tries me like it did Joseph until his word came. And how many times I've given up on a promise, or I've lost a promise because between the promise and me laying hold of it, it's just been too long. And I begin wondering. And so the Word of God tries us. Do you know Christ? Was that a true work of the Spirit in your heart when you made a profession? Were you actually converted when you walked down the aisle of the church and you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Were you converted? Well, God's going to send you through. If you are His child, God's going to send you through times of testing, and that thing's going to become settled. You remember what Larry told us, I guess 3 weeks ago now, might have been four, about wanting to be baptized again. Well, he'd been asking me questions about that since my days in Daveville, and I've been not going there for many years. But he's wrestled with it. And so the Word of God tried Joseph. No possible way. My brothers are over there in Israel. I'm down here in Egypt. Plus, I'm in prison. I don't know if I'll ever get out. Word of God tried him until one day somebody came to his cell and unlocked it and said, "Pharaoh, the kings want to see you. Here's your change of clothes, and you better shave and shower and get dressed." Do you think as he moved into Pharaoh's court there that anything about his dream came to him? I don't know that he did. He had to have his brothers get there. And then he realized what the Word of God said to me many years ago is now true, as his brothers all bowed to him. And so the length of your trial, you begin doubting, you begin wondering, did I really hear God? Was that really for me? And Paul, with his great vision, was then given a thorn in the flesh, so that Paul would always have that to remind him. You can't boast in the height that I raised you to, Paul. You can't do that until you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's when your trial will be over. And that's when the thorn will be removed. Are you a child of God? What about God's trials? Have you gone through them? Are you in them? Get it all settled, children. For you are on the brink of dark days and terrible consequences of just claiming to be a Christian.